Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 19. So as soon as you're in Mark chapter 2 and Luke 19, say, oh yeah. Yeah. Some of you are lying already. Mark chapter 2 and Luke 19, whether you're doing it with your Bible or with your phone, and I'll be putting them up here on the big screen as well. I'm talking about the scandal of grace, and when I think of the name Grace, I look over here and I see Grace Ward. And by the way, she is an all-stater in gymnastic from Leedy. Yeah, I'll give her a big hand. She's awesome. And she's yesterday, I know that her and her dad went to the guitar store, the music store, and got her a new guitar, so she's learning that. She's learning all kinds of things. And but she also told me before I got up here today, she said, Pastor Mark, is your message very long? She said, because I'm hungry. And I said, no, it's not, Grace, I promise you. Yeah. And I see Kent back here. The Hawkins family's going, amen, Grace. Amen. All right. So we're going to jump right into this morning so y'all can, try to beat the Baptist out to the 11:30 lunch time at the corner. That's the goal. So the facts, here's the facts about the Gospel of Mark. I shared this last week. We're in this series. Each one of these are standalone messages, but we're in a series going through the Gospel of Mark, and we talked about Mark chapter 1 last week, and the title of that message was Follow Jesus, and you can get that on podcast at hfchurch.com. I've had people ask me on the radio that listen to it on the radio. I met a gentleman this week. I'm going to give him a shout-out. Richard Miller Barney, goes by Barney, out of Eric, Oklahoma. Had no idea that met this gentleman this week. We had a great visit at his home there in Eric, and he listens on Sunday mornings to our radio ministry. I had no idea, so give a shout-out to him this morning because I think he'll be listening to this message as well. So we've been in this series, and now we're coming into Mark chapter 2, and I shared these facts about the Gospel of Mark last week, and I want to share them again. Number one, the first of the four Gospels that was written. Wasn't Matthew. It was actually the Gospel of Mark was the first New Testament Gospel that was written. It's a fast-moving and action-packed Gospel. It's the shortest of the Gospel. It's only 16 chapters long, and it just jumps right into the life and ministry of Jesus, and then 40% of the Gospel has to do with that week of the cross before he went to the cross for us. And then, number three, it's the Gospel that every new believer needs to read. I know a lot of us have been taught, I was taught this way, that if, a new believer, they need to read the Gospel of John. Well, that's great. That's a great place to start. But really, tell them to go to the book of Mark. And because Mark's shorter, and it just goes right into the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, as a pastor, I'm going to tell you, I've heard a lot of excuses for not going to church. All right? And I know it's summertime, and it's the weekend before school starts, people vacation, there's family reunions, I get that, I understand all that. We even took 2 Sundays off, that's okay. It's not a sin to take a few Sundays off, but don't get in a habit of missing church. Amen? As a pastor, that's what I look, and I was like, okay, who hadn't been here in a while? So I'll, send them a text or something. I sent a text to somebody here a few weeks ago, and told them been missing their smiley faces at church, and they said, you know what, Pastor Mark? They said, we've just got out of the habit of going, and it's very easy to do. If I wasn't the pastor, I'd probably get out of the habit of going. But it happens to all of us, but stay plugged in. But I've heard a lot of excuses for not going to church, and here's one of them that I've heard quite a bit in my lifetime, and this is, you may have heard it too, is the church is full of hypocrites. How many of you ever heard that? Oh, I've heard that too. Well, here's your comeback answer for that, okay? Well, come on in. We have room for one more because we're all hypocrites. Every one of us in here, including myself, have been a hypocrite sometime in our lifetime, even as a Christian. But here's what I have found out being a pastor, why people don't go to church. They use that as an excuse, but really it goes deeper than that. And the deeper reason is people have a fear of rejection and not being accepted. That's what they have a fear of. And we don't want that to happen in our church. We want these doors to be open to anybody and everybody. because we need people to hear the gospel. And what I know, you know, this morning when JD and I came up here to have communion, when we come to that communion table every Sunday, it's just a reminder to me that I had nothing to do with this. You know, with my salvation, with any, you know, anything, it was all him. He was the one that called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light, and it was his goodness that led me to repentance. And here's what I want to tell us all today, and this is going to be a simple, short message for grace. Short message for grace. But this is a simple message of the gospel that we need to grasp this part of it. And I have found in my own walk with God that I've even slipped, when we're going to talk about this, and this will make sense here in a little bit, but I've even slipped over into that religious mindset at times and forgot what the gospel is all about. So we're going to talk about that today. But here's the deal. Christianity is for bad people that know how bad they need a Savior. Yes. Somebody tweet that. Post it, tweet it. Christianity is for bad people that know how bad they need a Savior. And I want to tell you this morning, as your pastor, I have a disease, and it's called sin. And we all have that disease. And I need a physician. We all need a doctor. And his name is Dr. Jesus. I wanted to title this Dr. Jesus, and you'll see why here in just a second. But, and so here's a question I want to ask y'all, and I know y'all know the answer to this question because I survey the crowd. I know y'all have been in church. You understand. You know the gospel. I know most of you's backgrounds that are in here. But how much sin can Jesus forgive? All of it, right? He can't. We all know that. But I want you to, this is the problem that we're going to see in Mark chapter 2, because they didn't know how much sin God could forgive, the Pharisees of that day. And this will make more sense as we go. I'm telling you all this up front. But that's why I titled today's message, The Scandal of Grace. And so I want you to turn to it, because when Jesus came on the scene, he turned what the church should be doing and what the religious people of the day should be doing. He turned it upside down, big time. And so here's Mark chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. And this is where Jesus calls Levi, who was later called Matthew, and you'll hear more about that here in just a second. So it says this. It says, Jesus went out beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Strauss. No, I'm sorry. That was a joke, by the way. Levi Strauss, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. I just want to make sure y'all were awake. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And then this is where he followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, so Jesus went to Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus. I love that. Almost titled this message, Reclining with Jesus. They were sitting around the table reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him, and the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, the church people of the day, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician or a doctor, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Look at somebody and say, you need Dr. Jesus. We all need Dr. Jesus. And after Jesus, if you go back in Mark, and I encourage you to read all of Mark chapter 2 to stay up with us, and every Sunday, not unless the Lord leads otherwise, I'm going to take out something that I feel like we all need to hear from that chapter for that Sunday. But here's Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, the very first part of it is where Jesus heals the paralytic. You know, that he had the four friends that let him down through the rooftop, and Jesus saw their faith, and he said, your sins have been forgiven. That's the first thing he said to the paralytic man, and that caused all the scribes and the Pharisees to go, this is blasphemy. He thinks he's God, blah, blah, blah. Well, he is God. He's the Son of God. And it says people were asking, and so what happened was in the end of that, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, the paralytic was healed both spiritually and physically. And it doesn't come out and say this, but it leaves, the scribes and the Pharisees and the church people are there just like, what is going on? Who is this dude? you know, that just showed up and says that he can heal sin, and then he healed this guy that was paralyzed. So word is just spreading all over town about Jesus. And as Jesus leaves there, the crowds that were following him and the church people that were following him, this was what was going on in their minds. How much sin can Jesus forgive? We just saw him heal a guy. He said, your sins are forgiven, and then he healed him of his disease, of being paralyzed. And so as they're walking along, and this is the study I've done for all of us, okay? As they're walking along, the very next, the Bible doesn't, these stories aren't just there just to be there. They're there for a reason. And so right after this story of the paralytic comes Levi, and there's a reason for that. Levi was the worst of the tax collectors. And I did the study on this, and I don't have time to get into all this, but there in the land of Israel at that time, there were four different kinds of tax collectors that were underneath the Roman government. And there was like the good kind all the way down to the fourth kind, which was the bad guys. Levi was the fourth kind. He was a bad guy, meaning he was a Jewish man, but he was in cahoots with the Roman government, and he was taxing his own people, and he was also not just taxing them for what the Romans wanted, but he was taxing them a little more to put some in his own pocket. In fact, put a lot in his pocket. I think it's the Gospel of Luke that talks about that Levi had a big house, and they were all sitting in those big lazy boy recliners around the table, reclining with Jesus. But Levi had, so do you understand, and I was studying about, you know, this dude was bad. He was a bad man. So all the church people were like, there's no way this guy can be saved. No way on God's green earth. He's taxing God's own people and putting some in his pocket. And Levi was so bad. I was reading stories about how bad these tax collectors really were of the four different kinds, and him being the fourth, which is the worst of them all. They would just, like somebody would come by to pay their taxes to the Roman government, then they would just make something up to add more taxes that actually put it in their pocket. So like a guy come by with his, I'm just going to use this as an example because I read this as an example. Guy came by for his donkey. Well, his donkey needs to be taxed. Well, then that fourth kind of tax collector would make up another tax and say, well, he's got four legs, so I'm going to tax you four more times on top of the other tax. What the Romans wanted. He took that tax, put it in his pocket. Bad dude. Look at somebody says this is a bad guy. And he's doing this to his own people, to his own family and friends, the own people in his own town. And so when Jesus walks by, it's no accident that he walks this way. He walks by Levi. It says Levi's at his tax booth. He looks at Levi and he says, follow me. And Levi drops everything and follows Jesus. And that shock, you talk about a scandal. This was the scandal of grace. This is why I titled it the scandal of grace, because this guy, Levi, was considered the biggest sinner in town. This guy is a lowlife. And in fact, in the Middle East at that time, even the rabbis who were the teachers in the synagogues, they had this phrase about the tax collectors. They said, repentance is impossible. That's what they even said. That's how bad these tax collectors were. So now you understand when you read the Gospels and you say even the tax collectors and the prostitutes listen to Jesus, now you know why. That's in there, because these were the low lives, these were the bad of the bad. And here's what the name, Levi, but then if you read, you know, Matthew, of course, that's written by Levi, his name is Matthew there. And you might say, well, then the Bible's contradicting itself. No, Jesus had a, it was like Jesus liked to change people's destiny with their name. Like Simon, he changed to Peter, who's the rock, right? And so with Levi, he changed his name to Matthew. And so Levi, the word Levi in Hebrew means bonded or pledged. So he was a bondservant of sin at this time as Levi. Jesus changed his name to Matthew. Now get this, the name Matthew means the gift of God. And so the gift of God is his grace. That's the scandal of grace that was just all over Levi. Now, so we know about all this about Matthew or Levi. I want to call him Matthew now since we've got that straight. And it caused me, as I was studying this, what does this teach us? And so I'm picking on Grace this morning because I know she's over here taking notes on her phone, and I love it when you can see these little kids up here, phone, she's got her notebook out and everything. So I'm going to give you five things this morning real quick. What does this teach us? And some of you are note takers. If you're not, I will email you these notes because this is good stuff that we all need to be reminded. Number one, what does this teach us about God? This is what it teaches us about God. He sent Jesus to save sinners of all types. God sent Jesus on a mission to call sinners to salvation, and that was every one of us. It wasn't you that got saved. He saved you. He called you. You just heard and you responded, thank God. And this, and there's another tax collector. However many know Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, and please tell me how the rest goes. So for the Lord, he wanted to see. Yeah, okay. All right, we'll stop now because I don't know how the rest of it goes. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, because when I was looking up tax collectors, of course, Zacchaeus came up. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when I was reading this, I was like, I was just, this, I have a good time when I read the word with God. I was just like, Lord, you're just wanting another recliner, aren't you? You just want to go sit in another lazy boy. Verse 7 says, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Basically, that's a confession because he knew he had. And in verse 9, it says, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So right there, Jesus is telling us that's what that number one first question, what does this teach us about God? He sent his son to seek and to save the lost. All right, here's number two. Second question, what does this teach us about sinful humanity? And this is where it really hit me, because we are all susceptible to this. I have even got over into this at times, and God has to wake me up and say, remember, Mark, where you came from. We are easily seduced by legalism and self-righteousness. If you've been saved for any length of time, then you start comparing yourself to others. Well, I'm not as bad as they are, you know, and that's not what we're supposed to be doing. I'm not here to diagnose somebody else's disease, because we've all got the disease of sin. We're here to introduce them to the physician who is Jesus, Dr. Jesus. And so we're all easily susceptible to this, to get over and be seduced by legalism and self-righteousness. And in Matthew 21, verses 31 through 32, Jesus knew this, and he knew this about the church people of his day, and he said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and talking about John the Baptist that we learned about in Mark chapter 1, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Now, here's what I'm just going to throw this in here. This is how the Holy Spirit helps you to read the Word. I wonder if Jesus knew that Levi had went out of town to go hear John the Baptist. And he went out there and maybe even got baptized by John. We don't know that. Maybe even got baptized by John. He comes back into town and keeps doing what he's doing because the church told him he wasn't accepted. And the church world told him that repentance was impossible for him. Yeah. And Jesus knew that, and Jesus walking by and said, Levi, follow me. Isn't that good? That just gives me chicken skin right there. That's the Holy Spirit goosebumps right there. God is good, guys, and he's good all the time. Let's not be a church like that. Amen. Let's be a church that introduces people to Jesus, not diagnosing the disease, because we've all got it. Here's number three. What does this teach us about Jesus Christ? He loves sinners, he calls sinners, and he saves sinners. That's what he does. John chapter 3, verse 16. Most of you in here can quote verse 16, but I want to add one more scripture to it, one more verse to it, verse 17, so that we all understand this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. No condemnation with Jesus. He's just there to, and condemning and guilt-tripping people is not the way to do it. And telling how bad people are, you know, going to church and being a... There was one time, guys, I'm going to tell you, and I've shared this with a lot of you here before, but there was one time when we was at the church downtown that I did a message one Sunday where I basically beat people up with the Word of God. And I that morning I preached mad. I was upset. I told everybody how bad of sinners they were. They need to get right with God. That's basically what the message was. And it was a hard message that morning. It was turn or burn, it was one of them kind of messages. It wasn't the kind of message that Jesus came preaching, I can tell you that. When Jesus came, the tax collectors and the prostitutes and everybody were following him. Because basically what you see in the Gospel of Mark, that he is teaching and preaching all the time, what he's teaching and preaching is how good God is. Because that wasn't being taught in the church at that time. It was like, you either keep the law or you're going to hell is what was being taught in the church. And people like Levi were like, I'm not good enough. In fact, they told me I'm not good enough. In fact, they told me the rabbi, the actual pastor of that synagogue, told me that repentance is impossible for me because of my occupation, what I'm doing. So if it's impossible, I'm going to keep doing it and live high on the hog. You know, well, that was his philosophy at that time. And, but guys, I don't know where I was going with that story. other than that, God is good all the time. And all the time, yes, he is. And he doesn't condemn people. What does this teach us about Jesus Christ? He loves sinners, he calls sinners, and he saves sinners. And here's the deal. I've heard people say, well, Mark, aren't we supposed to be separate from the world? Yes, we are. But nowhere in the Word of God does it say that we're to live in isolation and totally separate from people and not ministering to people. Jesus was right there. He was separate. You know, he was the Son of God, but he was there loving on people, loving them into the kingdom. I'm telling you guys, this last day revival of the Lord, I hear people say that it's going to be about signs and wonders and miracles and all that. That's going to be it. But I think the greatest part of it is going to be when the church finally starts getting it right and really starts loving people the way Jesus did. And we're not going to be able to stop people from coming through the doors. All right, here's number four. What does God want us to know through this, what we just read in Mark chapter 2? Here's some bullet points underneath that. No one is too bad to be saved, like Levi. No one is so good that they do not need to be saved, like the church people in Jesus' day. And unless I realize I am a sin-sick sinner, I cannot be saved. You've got to realize, you've got to come to the point where you say, I've got the disease, because we've all got it. And that's Romans 3:23, where it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's the gospel is not for the righteous, what Jesus was saying, it's for sinners. It's for you and me. We all have the disease, and we all need a divine physician, and that's Dr. Jesus. Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. Okay, so here's number five, fifth question. What does God want us to do? He wants us to love sinners like he does. He wants us to befriend sinners and spend time with them, and he wants us to invite them to church. Those three. And the church needs to be, and I promise you guys, I want this church to be, and I know all of you've got the heartbeat of God, the heartbeat of the Father, that this church is going to be accepting and love people. I'll never forget when we first planted this church here in town, I had another church here in town tell me this, and I thought, after they told me it, and then I left thinking, wow, what does that say about you? But they said, Mark, we're so glad that you came back to Leedy and started a church. And I said, well, thank you. I feel the Lord spoke to our hearts to do this, and we're just being obedient and want to do His will. And this is what this gentleman told me. He said, because you're going to get people that won't be welcome in the other churches. And I said, well, you know, it just kind of hit me, you know, how it is when you're talking. And I left that conversation thinking, thank you, Lord, for sending me back to my hometown. Because but that kind of philosophy, guys, that kind of mentality is in lots of churches. It was in the church in Jesus' day, and it's still prevalent today. And I don't want that in our church. Don't want that in our church. So what does God want us to do? He wants us to love sinners like He does. He wants us to befriend sinners and spend time with them. He wants us to invite them to church. And here's what I want to end with today. This is the last slide. Quit diagnosing the disease and introduce people to the great physician, which is Jesus. And here's a post and a tweet for you today. No true Christian goes to heaven alone. Amen. So look around at your family, your friends. Be bold. Talk to people about the Lord. Guys, you never know. You never know. You need to be bold. You know, don't hesitate. And I know some people are like, well, I'll call Pastor Mark. No, you're there. It's your friend. It's you got the influence. You minister to them. You ask them. Don't put it off. I do hospice work as a chaplain, and I can tell you guys, it has gotten me over to the point of being more bolder. And you start looking at people. Every one of us are terminally ill. Every one of us are going to die. So you better. They need to know. If God put that person across your path. And you know, I'm going to say this. You don't even need to feel led to do it. Do it. You know, well, I don't feel led to. Well, you need to feel some lead. Put some lead in your pocket and feel it and do it. Because we need more evangelists out there spreading the gospel, the true gospel, and telling them and loving on people. That's what this whole gospel is, what we just looked at in Mark, is that's the gospel. It's not just the best news. It's not just good news. It's the best news ever. That song that we sing by Mercy Me, and guys, this is what Jesus wants us to do, and that He wants us to be scandalous—the scandal of grace. You know, if people aren't talking about who you're hanging out with, then something's wrong. You know, let's get away from church people and start hanging out with the other ones and inviting them to church. And you know, that was where I was going with a while ago, but. Thank you, Lord, for getting me back to my point, because I was talking about being separated. Well, don't we supposed to be separated from the world? No. Yeah, we live in this world, but we're not of it. But we need to minister to people. You can't live in isolation. You be the salt and the light. You be the influencer. In fact, here's what God wants. As a Christian, I know as I look in here, if you're not, you're going to be before we leave here today. But as Christians, God wants, number one, you to influence others. And that may be, looking over here at Mark, that may be a ball team. That may be, let's see, Kent, that may be your truck drivers at work. That, you know, you got every one of y'all in here, that may be the seniors that raise their hands. That may be your class. It may be the school that you start leading like a leader and influence your school in a positive way. Every one of you have spheres of influence that I don't have. You know, looking back there at Carrie as a teacher, it may be, you know, your classroom. You can sow those seeds, those kids that need love. But, guys, we've got to be influencers. And then the second thing is, that's what God wants you to do, influence wherever He's got you at. And then the second thing that He wants you to do, and this may shock you, He wants you to enjoy life. Because the greatest thing that attracts people into the kingdom of God is that person has joy. That person has peace. He wants you to have fun. He gave you the gift of life for a reason. we need some more Christians to quit looking like sourpusses. Amen. And have joy, have the joy of the Lord. And like, you know, I was looking at Jennifer and I know they saw that for King and Country. I was telling her this morning that one of my favorite songs that they do is that song Joy. You know, that's what Christians need, is more joy. That's what, when Jesus came on the scene, he had joy unspeakable and full of glory. He was going around with a smile on his face telling people about his Father in heaven and how much his Father loved him. And people were just flocking to him. And Levi that day was shocked that he said, "Follow me." And I hope, is that helping you guys see the kind of Savior that we serve? The scandal of grace that he is? I mean, it is too good to be true. I'm up here trying to tell you how good it is, and it's gooder than I can even tell you how good it is. I mean, it's that good. All right, I want everybody to bow your heads in here this morning. Grace, was that fast enough? That's pretty good. Oh, I love you, Grace. All right. I want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning. I want to make sure we do this every Sunday before people leave here. And then, because this is, you know, going out on the internet as well and on radio, to make sure that everybody here knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the Bible makes it very easy. The Lord made it very easy. He just said what we have to do. The Apostle Paul told us in Romans chapter 10, all we have to do is confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and that he is the Son of God, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. And so I want to lead you in a prayer of salvation. It's a very simple prayer, and even if you've prayed this before and you know the Lord, I want you to pray this with him. Say, "Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God. And you died on the cross for me. And you rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins. And create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me." And everybody said, amen. I want everybody to stand up. And I'm going to speak a blessing over you before we're dismissed this morning. Guys, I love you guys, and I want you to go out and share the good news with people. Invite people to church in your circle of influence, okay? Jada, will you come up here with me, and we're going to speak a blessing over everybody. So join hands with your family around you, and we're going to speak this blessing over you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed, because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ of the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the Word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Amen.